Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. It's great to be back in Windsor. And we just always enjoy coming here and visiting. And thank you for the opportunity to share a few thoughts from the Word of God this morning. This morning and this evening, I would like to look at four commands in Scripture regarding the Holy Spirit. This morning, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to not grieve the Holy Spirit, and to not quench the Holy Spirit, and then this evening, to walk by the Holy Spirit. That is what we'd like to look at. Now, I don't believe any of us as believers, as true believers, want to live a mediocre Christian life. I don't think any of us really wish for that, to wallow in the weakness of the flesh. I don't think that's something we aspire to. And in these commands that we have, that we're going to look at, I believe we discover the power of a truly honorable and victorious Christian life. A life that we can live in dignity and distinction for the honor and the glory of the Lord, which is really what we're called to do, right? That's why we're here, not here just to take up space. But before we look at these specific commands, I want to just consider a few things regarding the Holy Spirit that we find in Scripture. That I believe sometimes are a little bit confused to some extent, but are very basic and clear. And in reality, all of these commands also, there's nothing we're going to hear that's necessarily new, but I believe they're very important for all of us to consider. Sometimes I think the very clear, obvious things in Scripture are the things that we often overlook. And if we truly want to live a victorious, effective Christian life, I think that we need to consider these things very seriously. But just some basic things. First, all believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit the moment they put their trust and faith in Christ, and we know that takes place when one just simply by faith accepts the Lord Jesus. It's through the grace of God by faith. That's salvation. And the person at that moment who is indwelt with the Holy Spirit is therefore to be led by, to be filled with, and all of the other commands that we're going to look at this as well as this evening. Romans 8:9 says, those who do not have the Spirit living in them do not belong to Him at all. So this is one of the great truths regarding in the New Testament regarding believers. Scripture also clearly teaches that the Spirit of God doesn't just simply come alongside of us and come and go as described before Pentecost. He takes up permanent residence in us. And in John 14:16 it says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that He may be with you forever. Never leaves. He's with us continuously. Also, we know that we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, the church, at the moment of salvation. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12:13. We have all been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and we all share the same Spirit. And we also know that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Scripture teaches us that in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, having believed, you were sealed or stamped and identified in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, these spiritual miracles, I would call them, regarding the Holy Spirit, are not a second act of blessing subsequent to salvation. They are not a process that we receive in degrees. They're not experienced by only specially blessed believers. They are a reality in every believer's life. Whether realized or not, they occur in every believer the moment he becomes a Christian. It says in John 3:34, God gives the Spirit without measure to all. So those are some just basic things. But having said that, however, the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us and on our behalf can only be truly appreciated as he fills us. Unless we know what it is to be filled by the Holy Spirit, we'll never know or never be able to live a dignified, honorable life before the Lord. We'll never know the joy of effective work for the Lord. We won't experience answered prayer in our lives or understand the fullness of God's love, joy, peace, or experience in fullness any of the fruit of the Spirit, unless we are filled with the Spirit. So let's look at that whole issue of being filled with the Spirit first of all here. The passage that we find that is Ephesians 5:18. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or a total waste of time, reckless indulgence, but be filled rather with the Spirit. Be filled. Nowhere in Scripture are we, as believers, commanded to be indwelt with, sealed by, baptized by the Spirit. But we are so most certainly commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled really has the thought of being kept filled. So in that sense, it indicates the idea of a continuous conscious process. Day by day, moment by moment, submitting to the Spirit's control in our lives to be filled. This command is written in the passive sense, or the passive tense, indicating that it's not so much something we do, but it's something that we allow to be done to us. The filling is entirely the work of the Spirit himself, but he works only through our willing submission. So it is his work, it's his thing to do, to fill us, but we submit to it in being willing. And we'll look at that in a bit here. It's also written in the aspect of a present situation, meaning that we cannot rely on past experience of being filled. We can rejoice in those times when we remember when we were truly being filled with the Spirit and walking with the Lord, but we can only live effectively in the power of present filling, of presently being filled with the Spirit. You know, a good marriage, for instance, is not marked by the love and devotion that a couple may have had for one another in the past. That we can certainly see that that's important, the importance of past being faithful and loving. But the strength of a marriage is in the love and devotion that a couple has for one another right now in the present, isn't it? And that's the case even, of course, for our love for the Lord. It's present. It's the present situation. Being filled then with the Spirit is not an option for us. It is an imperative. It's a command. We cannot fulfill God's will and purpose in our lives apart from being filled with the Spirit. Unless we are, we're going to live in spiritual weakness, as we started with. That is just the way it is. We are going to be wallowing in the frustration of being defeated by the flesh on a continuous basis if we are not filled with the Spirit of God. Now, to be filled with the Spirit is more than just the aspect of being filled up to the top, as you would a glass of water. There are three additional senses, I believe, that we have in Scripture that are very significant. One is the sense of wind filling a sail, thereby moving the ship along, so to speak. And for us to be filled in this sense, it is to be moved along in our Christian life by God Himself, by the same dynamic that the writers of Scripture were moved by the Holy Spirit to write. We see that in 2 Peter. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. So we can be moved along by the Spirit in our life, led by Him. There's also the sense of permeation. We use salts and things to permeate meat in order to flavor or to preserve it. In this sense, then, to be filled is to have our lives so permeated with the Word of God and the ways of God that everything that we think and say and do reflects His divine presence, reflects His standards. So being permeated with the Word of God. And then there is the sense of control, of being controlled, of being totally dominated, to be under the Spirit's complete control. And this, I think, is probably the most significant of all of the three senses that we have. And the contrast is made here in this verse of one who is being controlled by drunkenness in Ephesians. It says that leads to dissipation. It leads to dissipation. One who is drunk physically walks and talks and thinks and feels differently, don't they? They have impaired judgment. They have a loss of self-control. In contrast, one who is being controlled by the Spirit morally walks, talks, acts, thinks, feels differently than one who is in the flesh. That one has improved judgment. Being filled with the Spirit gives us improved judgment and self-control. As a believer, when we're filled or controlled by the Spirit, we will never be transported outside of ourselves where we can no longer control our actions. We don't see any support for that in Scripture. To be controlled by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, is to experience and enjoy the fruit of the Spirit in the fullest sense, to enjoy love and joy and patience and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. Against all of those things, there is no law. Now, the question is what is controlling us? This morning, what is controlling you? What's controlling me? You know, we can be filled with or controlled by fear, anxiety, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, all sorts of things. What's controlling me this morning? Those things are a lot of has to do with emotion. And if we're being controlled by emotion, we're certainly not being filled with or controlled by the Spirit. So what does it mean in a practical way to be filled with the Spirit? What does it involve? I'm a very simple person. I like to think of things in very simple terms. And I think one of the very important things is confession of sin, first and foremost, in the whole sense of being filled. We need to confess. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there's something we know, We need to give an honest evaluation of what's going on in our lives. And we need to confess those sins before the Lord. And we need to repent of them, turn from them, and don't return to them. Very important as a part of being filled with the Spirit. I don't believe the Spirit of God can truly work in our lives if there's unconfessed sin. We need to deal with it. We need to surrender ourselves to the Lord. Our intellect, our bodies, our time, our talents, our possessions, our desires, all need to be surrendered to the Lord. That's a tough one because everything in the world, everything in our culture says it's all about me. It's all about me, what I feel, what I want. And yet, I believe to be filled with the Spirit, we need to surrender. And the very familiar verses in Romans, you know, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to surrender ourselves to the Lord. We need to come to the point where there is death to self and selfishness. It's one thing to surrender, but when there is an end of me, an end of self, an end of selfishness. It's when I die to self and I'm filled with the Spirit. Christ must increase, I must decrease. We must come to the point where it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is, in a very practical sense, being filled with the Spirit. Death to self and selfishness. I believe very important, seriously getting into the Word of God. What on earth is filling our time and our minds? We're bombarded with all sorts of things. Cable TV is just, there's endless things that can consume our time and our minds. Are we seriously getting into the Word of God? And I'm not just saying this to you, I'm saying this to myself. Am I seriously getting into the Word of God? You know, letting it be at home, letting it infuse every part of my life, of my being. It only stands to reason that when we are filled with God's Word, it's going to control how we think and how we act. It only stands to reason, doesn't it? Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Something is not going to feel at home and richly dwell within us if we only pick it up once a month and read it. We need to get into the Word of God in a serious way. I think also part of the practical side of being filled with the Spirit is to live in the full consciousness of the unbroken presence of the Lord in our lives. He is with us all the time. Can we truly be comfortable with Him wherever we're going? Is He comfortable there? You know, Christ consciousness, the consciousness of Him being with us at all times, seeing everything we're doing, I believe, leads to Christ-likeness. And then walking, I think, by the Spirit is probably one of the best analogies, moment by moment, yielding to the Spirit's control in our life, and we'll look at that more this evening. So that will be tonight. Second command that we'll look at this morning is, and actually it's afternoon now, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve, and that's found in Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed or marked or branded as God's own, for the day of redemption. This passage in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 32, brings before us the Christian walk, which really consists of a believer casting off the old life, the old walk, and putting on the new. And it also gives us principles of that new life that we have in Christ. Principles. Now, the Holy Spirit is real, isn't He? He is not just an influence. He is real. And He plays a lead role in our renewed walk. And he can be grieved and is grieved when he observes us doing whatever violates the will of God. The Holy Spirit is saddened by, pained by all sin. All sin is painful to God, but especially sin in his children. It breaks his heart to see us blatantly sinning before him. God grieves over that. The passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, says, that is not what you learned about Christ, continuing on in your old ways, your old sinful ways. That's not what you learned about Christ. Since you heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. Can we know the truth? Absolutely. Absolutely we can. And it's Christ. We can know it through him. Many debate that today, that we can truly know the truth, but we can. And it's through him. And the truth is, one of the many truths we find here, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Get rid of it. What good is it as a believer? There's no use for it. It's corrupted by lust and deception. What on earth can we do with that? Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That's what we are exhorted to do, commanded to do here. If we don't, we grieve the Holy Spirit, because we are then living and interacting with people in a very negative way. Paul also warns us in this passage about unwholesome words, bitterness, improper anger, brawling, bad attitudes toward others. He really warns us about any sinful action or thought in general. And those are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. We know that one of the principal ministries of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ and transform us into Christ's likeness. So when we sin, when we refuse to cast off the old and put on the new, he has to turn this ministry to one of correction and one of restoration, discipline and restoration. So it grieves the Holy Spirit then. The Spirit of God is grieved to see our spiritual progress interrupted by sin. He says, don't do that. Don't interrupt that by sinning. He must lead us to the place of repentance and confession. So it's like you're having to go back. You know, you've made steps ahead, but now let's go back. And that grieves the Spirit of God. I mean, we all were familiar with raising children, right? And you teach them something and you think, man, they got it. And then the next day they do something. It's like, oh, they don't got it. They didn't get it at all. And it bothers us. It really disturbs us as parents. Even a parent of adult children that we have, it really grieves me to see them do things sometimes that I thought, man, I thought you learned that years ago. And it's the same thing with the Lord and us, you know. When he has to go back and discipline and correct and restore, then that disrupts our spiritual progress. Paul asks, in effect, in this verse, you know, how can you do such a thing? How can you do such a thing that displeases the one by which you are sealed for the day of redemption? How can you grieve the one who is your helper, your comforter, your teacher, your advocate, the one who permanently dwells within you, the one who is our personal mark of authenticity or our stamp of divine approval? How can we grieve that one? And the question that we must ask ourselves then is Do we have any unconfessed or ongoing sin in our lives? We need to deal with it. We must confess it, we must repent, we must turn from it. And if we don't, we will continue to grieve the Holy Spirit. And that then can lead to quenching of the Holy Spirit and a forfeiture, I believe, of present blessings. And that's what we'll look at finally here, to not quench the Holy Spirit. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It says, do not quench the Spirit, do not suppress or subdue the Spirit. One of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit, of course, in a believer's life is that of practical sanctification. We talked about that a few months ago here, of the whole issue of practical sanctification. That's where the Spirit of God progressively sets us apart for the purposes and will of God. Very important, very crucial in our lives as believers, in the sense of us truly living honorable, dignified, and effective lives for the Lord. It's absolutely essential. And we're told here it's one of the primary roles, what I just said. And the whole issue of quenching, that of course can be quenched, and the whole issue is to extinguish or stifle or retard or suppress or subdue the power of something. The sanctifying process of the Holy Spirit compromises of a variety of works, of Spirit-induced works. First of all, one of the very important things that the Spirit of God does in us is that he illuminates or clarifies the Word of God. We grow only when we diligently study and feed and treasure and apply and obey the Word of God. That, of course, is obvious to see how we can quench that. It's by not reading the Word of God, not regarding the Word of God. And if we're not reading the Word of God, how is the Spirit of God going to illuminate it or clarify it for us? You have received the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. The Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what he teaches you is true. Again, we can know the truth in him. It is not a lie. There's nothing in Scripture that is untrue. We can be sure of that. So, the Spirit of God clarifies Scripture. We need to make sure we're not quenching that aspect of his sanctifying work in our lives. He also brings us into intimacy with God, a very important aspect of his work. The Spirit wants us to have the joyful confidence that God loves us as his dear child and that we're secure in him. He wants us to know that we're secure in him. We can quench that if we simply lack trust in God. We don't believe what he says. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. And that is a beautiful term of endearment and intimacy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are the children of God. A very important aspect of the Spirit's work in our lives. The Spirit also glorifies Christ in us. He exalts Christ. He elevates him. He hails the excellencies of Christ. Again, that is going to be through the Word and through our meditation on the Word and through our quiet times with the Lord, that the Spirit of God is going to take the things of Christ and elevate them and hail them and exalt them. It says, the Spirit will honor and glorify me, being Christ, for he will take of mine all of my excellencies and will disclose it to you. Again, neglecting the Word of God very clearly will cause a quenching of this in our lives. I can remember a time very clearly in my life when I was not in the Word of God. And there was not very much thought about the excellencies of Christ in my life. I can tell you that. So I've experienced this. This is very practical stuff. But on the other hand, the more time I spend in the Word of God, the more time I spend meditating on the Word of God, the more of the beautiful excellencies of Christ come out. And the more your heart is touched by that. And the more less apt you are to grieve or quench the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit also, one a very important aspect of His working in us, helps us to know and obey God's will. You know, He clarifies the Word, but He also helps us to know what the will of God is for our lives and to obey what the Lord is calling us to do. Some very interesting verses, Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground. You will show me the path of life. The Spirit of God shows us. The Holy Spirit provides us with a level path of guidance through life. As He operates through providence and helps us make decisions in accord with God the Father's will. Do we want to know the will of God? Do we want to know what He wants us to be doing? Then we need to not quench this work of the Spirit in teaching us to know and obey the will of God. We can quench this through self-will. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't really care what the Lord thinks. Stubbornness, pride, indifference, insensitivity, disregarding the Word of God, all of these things can be part of quenching this aspect of the work of the Spirit in our lives. And then, finally, the Spirit grants us inner strength. Paul prayed that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Very important aspect of the work of the Spirit. In no way can we walk obediently with the Lord unless we rely on the Holy Spirit's strength in our lives. Without it, we will not have victory over sin, over the flesh. Can tell you that. And I've experienced that in my life very clearly as well. We will not be able to witness effectively to others if we are not relying on the strength that the Holy Spirit provides. This work can be quenched again through pride and overconfidence in our own abilities, both of which deny our need to rely totally on the Spirit. Pride and overconfidence is not something that should describe us as believers, is it? So then, it is this ongoing process of sanctification that Paul warns us here to not quench. Don't quench it. Don't extinguish it. Don't stifle it. Don't retard it. Don't in any way diminish the power or energy of the Spirit of God working in our lives in this whole issue of practical sanctification. The question is, this morning, for all of us, why would we ever want, as believers, to hinder that work, to stifle or extinguish the power or energy of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Why would we want to wallow in the weakness of what the flesh produces when we can truly be victorious in what the power of the Spirit of God produces in our lives? We should rather very excitedly allow this gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit to do its thing in our lives. And if we do, then watch for incredible things to happen. Watch for incredible things to happen. As the power of the Spirit of God is unleashed in our lives, because we are not grieving or quenching, but we are filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words, very practical words in your scripture regarding the Spirit of God, the one who indwells us. And help us, we pray, to truly be filled with and not to grieve and not to quench the work of the Spirit in our lives, so that we can truly live honoring lives, dignified lives before you, lives that are capable of serving you effectively for your glory and for your honor. We pray for help in this. We thank and praise you for the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have been forgiven and cleansed and redeemed, and that we are on our way to heaven. Glory awaits us who believe in Christ. And we praise and thank you for that. And we commit the rest of our day to you now. In the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.